The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
A blessed Good Friday to you. Thank you for tuning our way here on our Bible study program. Good morning, I'm Chuck Rathett. Thank you for joining us here on this holy day, Good Friday. Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. In the past, as we are doing this year, we have set aside Good Friday and opted out of doing a textual study in the first hour here to take up a question and invite a number of pastors in to discuss that question. That's what we're going to do here today. God has blessed us here with four pastors. We originally were planning on having three. We now have four. And we planned that so well, we're not quite sure how that happened. But we're happy that it did happen. So we have a round table for discussion here today. And beginning at my left is Dr. Rick Mars. He is professor at Concordia Seminary. To his left is Pastor Mark Femmel. He is pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights. To his left is Pastor Chuck Spomer, pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. And to his left is Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. He is pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. All of these men have given precious, precious time to come here for what will be a two-hour discussion on the question of the day, and that is, we'll be getting to that in just a moment. So everybody has pretty much gotten settled here. Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
The day is Good Friday. For a lot of people, it is an afterthought. They're working. They're doing what they do. This Friday is not necessarily all that different from any other Friday. I'm assuming for all four of you, and let's begin with you, Dr. Mars, this is a radically different day than other Fridays. Would that be a correct assumption?
Well, yes, in that sense. I'm not a parish pastor anymore, so I'm not as busy as these three fellows are, but I am preaching tomorrow at Timothy for the Easter Vigil service and participating in a Treor service later on this afternoon downtown. So,
Pastor Mark Femmel, are you... is Good Friday foremost on your mind today? You're thinking as you make your way through this day?
I put on Facebook this morning on my page that today is the day where we look back to the annual anniversary of when Jesus actually was given his guilty verdict, where they threw his cross on his back. He wore his crown of thorns, and he hung from that cross completely naked for 6 hours in front of his mom, his closest friends, and all of Jerusalem and all the world.
You got me squirming already.
Yeah, you should, because you put him there, Chuck. You single-handedly.
Now you went from preaching to meddling, Pastor. I guess you know that, don't you?
Well, it was okay, because I was on the other side. I was hammering the other nail in.
Mm-hmm. All right. How about you, Pastor Spomer? Good Friday. You've been in the ministry for a long time. After a while, all Good Fridays just kind of run together, don't they? Do they lose their significance?
Oh, well, they don't lose their significance. I guess you could say that they all run together in a sense that you do pretty much the same thing on every Good Friday. You observe the time that Christ was on the cross, and you see there God substituting himself for us in order to bear our sin. Without that substitution, we can't possibly be free from sin. And so there are some Good Fridays that are memorable in terms of being spring, the nasty weather that we've had, and where you've had the duck, you know, from the storms coming overhead. And there was a Good Friday when there was a thunderstorm, and fortunately for me, the punctuation came at the right time during the sermon, so that the point came home. But yeah, Good Friday is one of those times. I don't know. Can you use the term enjoy when it comes to Good Friday? But it's one of those times
That's a very good question. Can you?
It's tremendously spiritually significant. I don't know.
How about you, Pastor Ostermeyer? Are you enjoying your Good Friday?
I'm certainly enjoying the season of Lent that leads up to Good Friday and Easter. In listening to my brother pastors here talk about Good Friday, I, began to think every Sunday is a celebration of Easter and the resurrection, but every day should be a Good Friday for us. Every day we should be living before the cross of our crucified Savior, holding the cross of our crucified Savior before our eyes and living everything through it. And that's really what this roundtable is about this morning, living before the cross of Jesus. As I believe what we're going to discuss is the theology of the cross and the theology of glory, and that's all just sounds crazy to people, but don't turn off yet. We're going to try and make that a very simple thing in the midst of a day when all of us should be before the cross of Jesus. And unfortunately, we live in a world that ignores the cross of Jesus, even on Good Friday. And that is a testimony, once again, as to why Jesus had to come and take our place. Because even on a day where we remember his suffering and death, most choose to forget it.
All right, before we begin, and as we open up our phone lines, 505-7850 and toll-free 1-800-730-2727, we'd like to begin our Bible study conversations in prayer. So, Pastor Ostermeyer, I'll ask you if you would lead us, please.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, you have revealed yourself to us through your Holy Scriptures, and we believe by the power of your Holy Spirit that you have sent your Son, Jesus, into this world to take our place in righteousness. Born into this world, he lived a perfect life without sin. Not a moment did he ever think anything that was sinful, say anything sinful, cast his eyes upon, nor engage in anything sinful. He lived a perfect life of righteousness and holiness, one that we are incapable nor unwilling to live. Having accomplished that, having prepared that for us, he took all of our sins upon himself to a cross and took the suffering, the hell, the death that we deserve. Through your Holy Spirit, you have given us Jesus, all of Jesus, clothing us in his righteousness, washing us clean in his blood, that we can spend eternity with you. Pour out that same Holy Spirit on us now as we study your word, as we engage the theology of the cross, as we stand before the cross of our Savior. May it convict us of our sin, and may it raise us up in that righteousness of faith as we're washed clean in his blood. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor Ostermeyer has given us the transition we need here, because the question of the day is, what can we learn about the theology of the cross as we stand at the foot of the cross, which is where we are or will be in worship here on this Good Friday? Jesus was not crucified in private. The Gospels tell us that there were crowds present at the crucifixion. The phrase or the term theology of the cross seems to me to be one that is not all that familiar to people who worship in Lutheran congregations or in denominations where the theology of the Reformation holds forth. Now, Dr. Rick Mars, you're a professor at Concordia Seminary. Do you teach the students there, the prospective pastors, about the theology of the cross?
Very much. Our systematicians take the students through several books that focus on the theology of the cross.
What is a systematician?
The doctrine professors, the ones that focus primarily on the confessions and the doctrines of the church, as opposed to, well, not opposed to, but in relationship to the exegetes who teach the scriptures most directly in the original languages, the historians that teach the history of the Christian church, and then we in the practical department trying to help tie all that together so that seminarians become pastors who know how to preach and teach and give pastoral care and evangelism based on this theology of the cross. So,
what would you say to me, Dr. Mars, if I were to be somewhat surprised to hear you use the term system or systematic with a theological education at Concordia Seminary? Because for me, religion, faith, Christianity is pretty much consigned to the mystery realm. You really can't understand it. Pastors really can't explain it. You're just supposed to believe what they say. And if there's anything that I'm pretty sure is true about Christianity, is it's not systematic. How do you respond to that?
Well, it's not systematic in the engineering sort of sense, but it is systematic in the sense that even with the mysteries, we can organize them in various ways so that they are at least sensical. That they make some common sense to people when they are taught. Now again, I probably shouldn't even use the word systematics, although that's the name of one of our departments. But
I think you should use it if you found it necessary to name an entire department. After.
But it is simply the department that is mainly devoted to teaching what Lutherans have taught for 500 years and what the Christian church has taught for 2,000 years about who Jesus is, why he came, what he did, what he taught, what he did on the cross, and then what we celebrate on Sunday, his resurrection, and how all of those various teachings from Scripture do come together and make sense overall if we are friendly towards Scripture.
Now, I asked the professor if they teach the theology of the cross here at Concordia Seminary, and your answer was very much.
Very much. And in my pastoral care classes, we actually have them read a book on pastoral care at the foot of the cross, because a lot of people who do pastoral care or provide some sort of counseling, even, unfortunately, many Christian lay people, will tell other Christians, oh, if you're having some struggle in life, if you just pray harder, if you just believe more, that's actually a theology of glory. That's actually pushing the person toward their own faith instead of focusing them on Jesus and on his passion and what we are reminiscing about, what we are considering today on Good Friday.
Now, for Pastors Femmel, Spomer, and Ostermeyer, it's probably my fault. I'll just go ahead and admit that I probably was glazed over when I should have been paying more careful attention to the sermon. But I'm hard-pressed to recall any time in my lifetime where I heard the pastor in the pulpit make a reference to with the phrase theology of the cross. If it has been spoken, it is exceedingly rare. I don't hear that term coming from pastors in the context of the sermon. Pastor Spomer, do you ever use this phrase in your preaching?
No, really. And I don't think the other gentlemen do either. We don't say the theology of the cross. And the reason we don't is because most people, when they hear the term theology, by the time you get of the cross out, they're already gone. Yeah. But you do preach the theology of the cross. You just don't necessarily use the term. And the way that you do that, of course, is you talk about the centrality of the cross to everything that there is. What happens at the cross is the intersection between God and man. That's what you see at the cross. You see it there in the person of Jesus Christ, who is both fully human and fully divine, 100% of each, at the same time. You see it there at the cross as God comes to judge human sin, all of human sin then lying on Christ, and all of the perfection of God there present as well. And you see both the disastrous results and the glorious results of that.
Pastor Femmel, I'm sorry,
right.
Pastor Femmel, you've used the phrase theology of the cross in your preaching?
In sermons, not so much, but every time I am preaching, I am doing the theology of the cross. However, in Bible study, I'll talk about it. I think it's important that we kind of nail down theology of the cross, theology of glory. Theology of glory is essentially that God only works through good. It's like, Dr. Mars, like you were saying, that, something bad's in your life. Well, clearly this is God punishing you. So, you got to pray harder. You got to trust more. Theology of the cross says God works through what appears to us as both good and evil. So he works through raising the dead. He works through giving sight to the blind. He works through making the lame people walk. But he also works through the cross. He works through a betrayal of one of his closest disciples. He works through Peter, who wavers a great deal in the book of Acts all over the place. But see, God works through good and bad. This is why Romans 8:28 was written. All things work to the glory of God and for the benefit of those who love him. God works through good and evil. And if something feels evil or something feels bad, it doesn't necessarily mean God has abandoned you. It probably doesn't mean God has abandoned
you. Well, see, I'm already hanging on for dear life here. You guys are already, you're leaving me in the dust here. Did you know that you're leaving me in the dust? You probably didn't think that was possible. Pastor Ostermeyer, are you going to leave me in the dust?
That's exactly why these guys all said normally in preaching and teaching, you don't talk about the theology of the cross, the theology of glory. Over the last couple of years, I've actually brought it into the pulpit. Last year during Lent, it was on all 6 weeks leading up to the midweek services where the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross. And in our adult Bible class, almost every Sunday, there's going to be something. Anytime somebody asks a question, how do I deal with this, or what about this, what about that? There's when Christians struggle, when people struggle with non-belief, you can point to the theology of glory being readily at hand, and the tension that's always there between a theology of the glory and the theology of the cross. Now, as you said, are you being left in the dust? Yeah, probably. Are the listeners starting to turn off? Don't turn off your radios. Because the reason that I preach it more now and bring it more into Bible class now is it's something everybody needs to learn. It's not all that easy, but you need to get a comprehension of it because it's telling. All the lights will go on, and you'll be able to view your own sinfulness and some of the confusion of those around you more clearly when you stand before the cross of your Savior and you hold the cross of your Savior in tension toward what's called a theology of glory. And a theology of glory denies death. It denies death. It denies sin. And it believes that we have this relationship with God where, if I join the choir up at church or I cut the grass, well, he's going to be happy with me and everything's going to go well. And if something goes bad, well, God must be mad at me. God must be mad at me. We stand before the cross of Jesus and we say, here's where all the anger, here's where all the wrath for your sin was poured out. God poured it out on his Son and his Son willingly took it in your place. This is what you deserve for every day of your life. This is what all of your best that you have to offer amounted to. He took what you deserve. This humbles us and puts us to death. Puts us to death before the cross of Jesus on a daily basis so that all that's left is God's grace that we live under.
Now, you said, I can't remember exactly who said it, but I think you said it, Pastor Ostermeyer, this is something we all need to learn, and it is difficult. You know how it is when there's something we need to learn, but it's difficult. We just go play video games. It's a lot easier. We do something else that's easy or simpler. So the problem we have here that we're trying to unpack is that, well, let's put it this way. If I were to just come to your churches, I'm pretty sure I probably would do better here at the seminary, but one would hope so. And just ask people at your church, Hope St. Anne, Ascension St. Louis, Zion Maryland Heights, hey, tell me what the theology of the cross is. Can you explain what the theology of the cross is? I just picked some people at random out of your worshiping congregation. What are the odds that I'm going to get a real sound explanation as to what the theology of the cross is?
You're going to get the same answer as if you asked the 12 disciples. They had no idea what that phrase meant. That doesn't mean Jesus was a bad teacher.
So
that simply means that Jesus, like.
So your answer is that when I ask, people aren't going to know.
Though they may not know the terminology, you talk to somebody whose baby just died, or you talk to somebody who just kissed their husband for the last time after the morphine has run out, after 65 years of marriage, and they will. Many of them will give you a theology of the cross answer.
Okay. All right. So now we're kind of straddling the fence here. We're saying that, as Dr. Morris said, that this is a very important doctrine, this theology of the cross. We're also saying that if you were to ask somebody in a theology of the cross congregation to explain it, they're probably not going to be able to do it, at least in an academic way. They may be able to articulate it in those moments when there is weakness, as you just described, when the morphine runs out. But it seems to me that it is something of a problem if it is a central doctrine, if it's a core theological principle, and you ask somebody to explain it, and they can't do it, then that probably means that when you're away, or when pastor isn't available, they can't share it with somebody else. They're going to say things like, well, you know, it's kind of like, and they're going to stumble around. They might even do damage.
No, there's a hymn that just came to my mind that probably sums it up. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. All other things are but shifting sand. That really sums up the theology of the cross. My hope in my relationship with God, my hope in advancing anything spiritually, my hope in going to heaven, any favor that I have with God on any day at any moment is built on Jesus' blood and righteousness, not on myself, not on anything I do. What do I deserve? Look to the cross again. There's what you deserve. And to live, that is the theology of the cross. To live before the cross of Jesus, seeing what you deserve, what you really had coming is what Jesus has taken at the cross. And then Jesus has taken what you deserve. Jesus has suffered and died what you deserve to suffer and die. So there's a glorious side of that in the forgiveness of sins, yet at the same time a very humbling side that puts us to death.
Pastor Spomer?
But see, even that, and this is what we're talking about, and why Mark said what he said. Even that, Satan takes and twists, because the default setting of human beings is the theology of glory. So you take what Pastor Ostermeyer said. This points us to the cross and says, there Jesus died for you. There he did everything that you that should come to you. There he paid the penalty for your sin. Satan stands there in the other ear and says, and now you have to. That's where the theology of glory kicks in, even with wonderful preaching of the cross. We have to be very careful to follow that up and to say, and the result of that is not, now, since Jesus has done this, he becomes your plug-in for power so that you can now do God-pleasing things. Mm-hmm. You can now make God amenable to you. You can now overcome. You can now have victory. You know, the theology of the cross is to say with Luther, give thanks for your sins.
Dr. Mars, when you seminary professors are training these fine men to be pastors, and you very much, to use your term, are articulating, explaining, teaching them about the theology of the cross, are you saying in class, now, gentlemen, today we're going to talk about the theology of the cross, what it is, but don't bother to use this term with your people because it's too complicated. It's too hard. This is for us pastors. It's a term that we can use so that we know what we're talking about. But don't bother sharing it with your people because they're just not going to get it. Is that what you teach pastors?
Well, in a sense, it is kind of like, you know, doctors, when they're among other doctors, use particular sorts of language to use shorthand to get to it more quickly. And I think pastors maybe and theologians do the same thing, and Bible teachers without... And then when you explain it to lay people, you explain it in the same terms, but in different language. I mean, you ask, do our people know? Actually, I think our four-year-olds know this theology of the cross. I mean, I still remember we had one four-year-old in our early childhood center at the congregation I served in Kansas, and some woman stopped him in a bowling alley that he was in on a Holy Saturday, and she said, oh, it's going to be Easter. Isn't Easter so wonderful? It's all about Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. And this four-year-old looked at her and said, oh, my, no, ma'am. Easter's about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and rising again from the grave on the third day. And, you know, this woman just, I guess that is what Easter's about. And so here was this four-year-old articulating a theology of the cross to an adult woman.
You listen to the Bible study. We have a Bible study roundtable underway today, a two-hour conversation. Dr. Rick Mars, Concordia Seminary. Pastor Mark Femmel, Zion, Maryland Heights, Pastor Chuck Spomer, Ascension, St. Louis, and Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, Hope, St. Anne. If you think these guys have overwhelmed me yet, you're dead wrong. I'm going to keep fighting on here. We'll be right back.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh of Chapel of the Cross Lutheran, located at the crossroads of Highway 367 and I-270 in North St. Louis County, inviting you to attend our Holy Week services, Good Friday at 12 noon and 6:30 p.m., Easter Vigil on Saturday at 5 p.m., and Easter Sunday celebration at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. Remember, if you can't worship with us in person, our services can be heard every Sunday here on KFUO at 6 p.m.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The Good Friday hymn I remember from my childhood goes like this. Lamb of God, pure and holy, who on the cross did suffer, ever patient and lowly, thyself to scorn didst offer. All sins thou borest for us, else had despair reigned o'er us. Have mercy on us, O Jesus, O Jesus. When we read about the crucifixion of our Savior in St. John's Gospel, it becomes apparent that he meant what he said back in chapter 10. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So here we see God's own Son as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Of course, this isn't the end of the story. That's why I always insist on closing my Good Friday services with this hymn stanza. Were you there when God raised him from the tomb? Were you there when God raised him from the tomb? Oh, sometimes I feel like shouting, "Glory, glory, glory." Were you there when they raised him from the tomb? Lord, we call this Good Friday because Jesus makes it good for us. Give us the confidence of knowing today that he's got the whole world in his hands. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer and friend. Amen.
Holy Week offers a number of special worship and music opportunities, and KFUO Radio will provide a number of special broadcasts. On Good Friday, we'll broadcast our traditional Traore, or three-hour service, beginning at noon from historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard. That's followed by the St. Matthew Passion from 3 till 6. Live Good Friday worship from Trinity Soulard, and from your friends at KFUO Radio.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Dave Miller is here, and if you want to call us, he'll take your phone call, get you online, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The subject of the day for our Bible Study roundtable involving Dr. Rick Mars, Pastors Mark Femmel, Chuck Spomer, and Tim Ostermeyer is, what can we learn about the theology of the cross at the foot of the cross, which is what Good Friday is all about. Before we went to the break, Dr. Mars was telling us that he distinctly remembers an occasion when a four-year-old essentially gave the theology of the cross to an adult person who mm-hmm. had somehow lost the meaning of Easter, at least partially. I've told this story before here on the Bible study. I'm sure people have heard it before, but it bears repeating, I think, here in this context. It's a story of a pastor friend that I have who became a pastor out of college, much to the delight of his father. His father was greatly pleased that his son decided to enter the ministry. And some 35 years into that ministry, the father was on his deathbed. And the son came to the bedside of the father. I'm not making this up. This is a true story. The son came to the bedside of the father, and now he's there playing two roles. He is playing the role of the son, and he's also playing the role of a pastor. He has training that will allow him to handle that situation in ways more than a son. And he was surprised and pretty much completely picked off when his aging father looked at him and said, "Son, I just am not sure that I've done enough." Now, in a lifetime of, in this case, a Lutheran worship situation, a lifetime that included sending a son to the ministry and hearing the theology of the cross countless times, on the deathbed, his confession is, "I just don't know if I've done enough." Now, Pastor Femmel, can you explain to me how it is that somebody could be exposed to the theology of the cross for a lifetime and then have that kind of error, mistake, in those closing moments of life?
Well, we are constantly, like Pastor Spumber said, naturally, this is us all the time. We constantly return to this theology of glory, that God will deal with us as we deal with him. And I mean, it's just our nature. And no matter how long you've been to church, you could be going to church your entire life and miss out for a couple of years and then totally forget that. That's why you constantly have to run to God's word and constantly flee to his house to hear this stuff, because that the more you hear it, the more it is written on your soul and on your mind. And
then
how
did it fail? How does a man who has constantly run to the Word of God, constantly heard this for a lifetime, get to that moment, the most important word? Pastor Spomer's shaking his head. No, apparently I've got this wrong.
That we don't know. That's one thing the Scripture does not tell us. Why some people believe it by the power of the Holy Spirit and others miss it. We don't know that. It's the same question as why some people believe and other people don't. They can hear the same gospel message. We know, according to the Scriptures, that it's the same Holy Spirit who works through that gospel message. And yet, some people will not hear it. Some people will hear it at one point and claim they've never heard it before. You know, Don Matzett tells the story about when he was a pastor here in St. Louis. He finished the service and a lady came out who'd been a member of that congregation 50 years. And she said, "Pastor, I've never heard before that Jesus took away my sins." And he said, "I know that's not true." She heard that every week that she was there, because he knew the pastors who had been there before him.
Well, it was preached every week, but it was heard for the first time.
It was heard for the first time. Now, why that happens, we don't know. We don't know that.
So, given that reality, since we now know that you can be faithful to preach it every Sunday, every opportunity, but we now know and have verified that there's somebody sitting before you who hasn't heard it, is it enough to say, "Not my problem. I preached it. I preached it faithfully. I put my education, my seminary education, and all of my experience together to do the best job I can. It's not my problem. I'm done. I wash my hands of it." Can we say that, or can we say, let's take advantage of maybe this opportunity that we have in this roundtable to break through some of those barriers? Should we try? Well, I know you think we should try, but how do we find success, Pastor Ostermeyer?
What we are, all of us, every human being by nature, is a theologian of glory. Now, this is we're gonna get into really explaining now, and why I said at the very beginning, it's important we understand this distinction. We are hardwired. We're born as theologians of glory.
Well, let me jump in here.
In other words, good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell.
Are you saying that...
We're hardwired for that.
We're not going... I'm not going to be able to have a very good grasp on the theology of the cross if I don't first understand what the theology of the cross
is.
Are we saying that?
What this gets to, because we are theologians of glory by nature, that we believe that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. This is hardwired into us, and regardless of what we've been taught and what we've been told and what we've heard, it sometimes and quite often doesn't really penetrate, or we understand it on an academic level, but when the rubber meets the road and we've been diagnosed with cancer and they put us on hospice because there's no more treatments, and the pastor says, well, you're going to die now. You're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. Well, I hope I go to heaven. Why do you hope you'll go to heaven? I hope I've been good enough. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. And I come back and I say this. Well, you haven't been good enough.
Right.
Well, that's a pretty harsh thing to say to the
person. It is the most wonderful thing you can say to them. It is the truth. And this is what a theologian of the cross does. He speaks the truth. And the truth is you've not been good enough. Not a single day of your life have you been good enough. And where the rubber meets the road is not whether you've been good enough. It's that Jesus came and took what you deserve at the cross. Look at the cross. Here's what your life has earned, but here is what your Savior took from your path. You're going to heaven not because you've been good enough, but because your Savior took what you deserve. There's the theology of the cross beating the theology of glory over the head. That's really where the rubber meets the road, is in death. A theologian of glory denies death. Thinks that he's got death beat. Thinks it because he's better than most, or he's done his best and tried his best, he's got this death thing beat. Doesn't consider death. The cross before our eyes every day says, death is all you get. Death is what you deserve. But thanks be to God, he's taken your death. He's taken your hell. Your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You have no righteousness.
Pastor Fimmel?
I was going to say, on the previous segment right before this, you had Lee Strobel on, and he was talking about how the only good explanation for history is that Jesus really is God in the flesh and did the miracles and said what he did and came back from the dead. The same way Kirk Cameron did this when, the Fireproof movie came out. He came out with this huge apologetic thrust where he was trying to say, well, if you want to save yourself, then let's see if you can do it. You know, do you ever lie? Do you ever steal? Do you ever get angry with people? Well, then you're a thieving, lying, adulterous murderer. And it's the only thing that makes sense when you talk to people about their lives. If you're responsible to save yourself, nobody's been good enough. And I would tweak what you said one way. I don't think we're hardwired for that. I think we've been hotwired for that. Satan has hotwired us to where we say, just like a hotwired car, I don't need a key. We've been hotwired by Satan to say, I don't need the cross. But when you get right down to it, hotwiring destroys the car. Hotwiring hurts the car. It is damage done to the car. A car is only what a car can be if that key, that cross, is there.
All right, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Jim. How you doing? My understanding and my perspective of this is the reason people hear is they hear with the natural ear. And until God opens up their and gives them hearing ears and also a receptive heart, they can't hear or understand the truth. He controls all of that. He controls what comes in by faith to man, and as he walks by faith, he controls that by man. So, you know, he's the controller of it all. That's the way I believe, because the scripture says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, to me, you know, we have to always look to the Savior, the one who's going to save us from our sins. You're not taking any more questions, are you?
We are taking questions for the next hour and 15 minutes.
Well, the other day we were talking about, you know, when I was talking about the Passover. Can I brief that real quick with you?
Is it on the subject we're talking about today?
Well, it's actually about, you know, the resurrection and stuff, you know.
All right, well, go ahead and ask the question.
Okay. In the beginning, when God started off in time, he said the evening and the morning were the first day. So in the beginning, God reckoned the time in the evening, as just as the sun set, began a new day. So all through that darkness process was the evening, and all through the daylight process was the morning. So the evening and morning was the first day. So the scriptures is written in that context. So So when you get into the 12th chapter of Exodus, and it begins, God said this is going to be the beginning of your month, and on the 10th day of this month, you're to take the lamb, and you're to keep it until the 14th. Then at evening, when the 14th began, it began as the sun set at dark time. So then they were to kill the lamb and eat the lamb that evening. And when the daylight part of that day come, they were to burn all the lamb with fire. There was none that was supposed to be left till the morning. So when you talk about the death of Christ, he ate the Passover with his disciples, but it was in the evening time, the actual beginning of that day, which began in the evening, and he died on the daylight part of that, which in reality is the day of preparation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So when they buried him, they had to get him in the ground because it began as the sun set, the beginning of the holy convocation of the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
So what is the question then, Jim?
So when I was saying the other day that the Lord was in the ground for two Sabbaths to make up the 72 hours, it was kind of confusing for you, Chuck, so I just want to explain myself that way, you know, because they reckon the 12 hours of the day, the first hour began at sunrise, then it went all the way to dark, it was the 12th hour, and the same thing at the nighttime. So I just didn't want to leave you confused on how I was, understanding it.
I appreciate it. Thank you. Anybody have a comment there? I don't think he asked a question so much, but anybody have a comment on no? Okay, so let's return to this conversation on the theology of the cross. We're talking about the fact that you can be exposed to this teaching and exposed to this doctrine for a lifetime, and it's possible for you to arrive at the end of your life and not be able to articulate it, or for it to not be affecting that most poignant moment when you are facing death. And that's really the point of this conversation. I'm wondering if it's possible for us to assist people, to help people with this conversation, to get a better handle on this thing we call the theology of the cross. Now, Dr. Mars, Concordia Seminary professor, as you teach this, as the seminary professors teach this systematically, are you telling your students that as you share this theology of the cross with your people, that they're going to be better served if it's caught rather than taught? Instead of standing up in the pulpit and saying, okay, today we're going to talk about the theology of the cross and go to these Bible passages and explain it sort of systematically. Just teach the scriptures, preach the scriptures, and the theology of the cross will be embedded in that teaching, and over time they'll just sort of catch on to it.
Right, yeah. No,
what I'm hearing you guys say.
They should not be preaching in the same way that they listen to a systematician professor teach them what the systematic theology is. They should be preaching in ways that engage people, just as the prophets and the apostles did in the Old Testament and New Testament. We speak in different metaphors. We tell different parables. We tell different stories. That's how Jesus taught, in order to engage people with this wondrous gospel message. We do sometimes teach it explicitly, like Paul does quite often, although Paul uses a variety of metaphors as well. But there are a whole gamut of different ways to preach and teach, depending on the style of the personality of the pastor. I mean, this gospel comes out in unique ways in every congregation, through every pastor and through every lay teacher that is working underneath that pastor. Just to go back to your story, I hope we are clear. Even that man who wasn't able to articulate this theology of the cross at his deathbed, I would still believe that if he had died without articulating that, he would have still probably gone to heaven, because he was a baptized child of God. He just was not fully capable of articulating
that. Well, and the
end
of that story, which I didn't share, is that my pastor friend was able to share the theology of the cross with him, as Pastor Ostermeyer described, and it was a great comfort for him.
Right.
It was almost as if his wrong spinning head righted itself and began to spin in the right direction. And, for the most part, not that any death situation is a happy moment, but for the most part, the outcome was good.
Right, and that's the purpose of the theology of the cross, is to bring us comfort in those dire times like that. Because we are either hot-wired or hard-wired. That's an interesting kind of metaphors that we're talking about, the differences. But we are wired to go into a theology of glory, and so it's kind of automatic for us to drop back into that mode. But yet, if we can re-explain it to somebody each and every day, then it comes back and goes, oh, that's actually what I do believe, just like that four-year-old believed that I talked about earlier.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Randy. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. A resource if someone wants to really dig deep would be Luther's Heidelberg Disputation of 1518. But my question today is, do any of you pastors see any church that tends to be a church that preaches the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross? And I'll hang up for your answer.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Loads of them.
Loads of them.
This is
most TV preaching.
A theology of glory says, send me money and God will pour tons of money on you. Theology of glory says, do these works, do those works, God will be happy with you and you will live a blessed life. A theology of glory, that's right, it focuses on this being a paradise that can be even better. And it lives in complete denial of death is looming over everything. Death is running through the very veins of every human being and every animal. The grass, the trees, everything is under the curse of death. We are in a pit, a sewer of death and sin. And instead it ignores all that and says, this is a great paradise and God will bloom things for you. And this is all about what you can get now. And if there's any pain, if there's any sorrow, if there's any difficulties, if there's any struggle, these things can be overcome if you just believe enough. Well, the Lord saved us through suffering. Death is still looming in this world, and the only hope of this world is the cross of Jesus. And that cross is continuously ignored. That God works through suffering. And even in your own life, God can bring faith into the lives of others. He can strengthen your faith, and he quite often does, using suffering, using difficulty, using poverty, using unemployment. And we look at the cross of Jesus and we see what we deserve and we see how God won us our salvation through suffering and death. This is where a theologian of glory calls a good thing bad and a bad thing good. Looking at the cross of Jesus and saying, oh, that horrible thing, they killed Jesus. No, Jesus said, don't you realize this is the very reason that I came?
Pastor Spomer?
My contention is that any denomination or any church which is non-sacramental teaches the theology of glory. They don't believe in the sacramental power of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And even some who do still have that tinge of the theology of glory. But any denomination which is non-sacramental teaches the theology of glory.
Even though they
have this wonderful talk about the terrible death of Jesus kind of stuff.
Yeah. Pastor Fennell?
I'd say many denominations, because it's so natural, do. I mean, the Catholic Church teaches... whether it's official, but whether it's taught in every congregation or mass, is a questionable point, but that the sacraments, their sacraments are ladders to climb up to God and make him happier with you. Eastern Orthodox do the same thing. The more you invest yourself in the sacraments, the closer you'll become like God. I'm a pastor up at Zion in Maryland Heights, and in our neighborhood there's a church called Faith Church, and there's this huge bulletin board. I don't think it's still up, but... it's the picture of the pastor at Faith Church, and he's right next to Joel Osteen, and they're holding, arm in arm, their big old smiles. Joel Osteen's essential message, and I know he's tweeted lately, but his essential message has been, God will give you as you give to him, in which when you look at all these self-cultivation tapes, I had a couple of friends, but one in particular who was really into this, and he said, anything you want, set the goal and ask God to give it. If you believe that he can do it, it'll happen. I said, all right, now I believe God is so thoroughly in charge of everything that he's got an answer for every human problem. I believe that he actually has the power not only to come back from the dead, but to raise all the other dead as well. So I know that whatever I ask him, he can do. I said, okay. I said, I want a church next year with 2 billion from China, Chinese people here in the St. Louis area. And he said, it can happen. I said, really? He said, yeah, just if you believe hard enough, it'll happen. I said, now I believe. I've got a very strong faith. I've walked into very difficult situations, and God's given the answer. So I've got the faith. But you're telling me, simply because I asked God to do that, he's immediately going to reverse the policy of the one-child policy in China and move the not even 2 billion people in China here to the St. Louis area, have places for them to live and transportation to get to my church in a decent amount of time to where they're able to drive there, and we're going to have a place to put them? Because I asked God, and I believe he can do it. And he said, well, yeah. And I said, are you serious? And he said, well, I think the point is that we set goals too low. And I said, that I'll grant. Many Christians, most Christians, if not all, well, almost every Christian is a very, as I'm not going to follow Jesus as seriously as I should kind of Christian. Mm-hmm. You know, I will. Many Christians are just kind of, I'll be as apathetic as possible. I'll be as lukewarm as long as I'm warm. And what happens is when we do that, we don't take seriously the cross. And when you start thinking with the theology of the cross, you actually are better off. When you settle for something like the theology of glory that God gives to you as you invest in him, well, then all of a sudden, if things aren't happening right in your life, it's because you're not bribing God enough. And a God who needs a bribe from us doesn't love you. You're simply an opportunity for him to make more.
Then Job, then the accusation of Satan at the beginning of Job is accurate. The only reason that Job serves you is because you pay him off, and the only reason that you pay him off is so that he will worship you. So God, you are petty, and man is always out for what he can get.
And that's the theology,
of glory.
Hmm. Theology of glory works the God thing. And so many of these churches that have the theology of glory, people come in order to pick up the inside scoop of what I've got to do to work the God thing. I want to figure out how to get God revving up my life, how he can secure my marriage, secure my kids so that they don't get on drugs, make sure that my job is very prosperous, that I've got just a great job and I'm healthy and I'm happy. I just need to know how to work the God thing. Tell me what buttons to turn. Tell me what's going to make him happy so that he opens those floodgates and pours that grace down on me. That's a theology of glory. There are people that hop from church to church to church looking for some church or some pastor that's going to tell them how they can activate and work the God thing in their life. That's a pure theology of glory focused on this world, this life, and there's no cross in this. There's no sin in this. There's no condemnation. There's no getting what you really deserve. And when we stand before the cross of Jesus, we see this is what you deserve. You don't deserve all this prosperity. No, this is what you deserve. And this is what God put on his son because he loved you in spite of yourself. Now, anything you get is a gift from God, completely undeserved, and that's called grace.
All right. In Luke chapter 23, verse 48, Luke's description of the death of Jesus, he writes, "And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts." So we're going to take a break here for the news. When we come back on the other side of the break, I want to know from you gentlemen who will either be leading worship tonight or this afternoon, whenever, for Good Friday worship, or Dr. Mars, presuming that you'll be in a Good Friday worship service somewhere this evening. Will you men be leading me to the foot of the cross? Will you men be hoping that as we make our way through this, in some cases, service of darkness, the so-called tenebrae service, are you going to want me to see something as we're doing that? Luke describes it here in the English, I don't know what the Greek word is, as the spectacle. A spectacle is something that is seen. Do you want me to see something in that worship? And when I see it, can I see the theology of the cross at the foot of the cross? We'll be right back.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.